magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's Friday, May 19th, 2017, reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a portion of verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. Woohoo! We're talking about grace today on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. But first, a quick little reminder, this Sunday, a couple days away, at the Central Christian Church in Decatur, Illinois, you'll be able to hear from Tammy Renee Harris, a singer, speaker, recording artist, accompanied by J.D. Miller on the piano, and a number of other artists, including our very own Stephen McCleary, the director of the Singing Men of GNN, as he and some backup singers will also participate in the special concert. Everyone's welcome. Admission is free. It's happening at 4 p.m. this Sunday, May 21st, at the Central Christian Church in Decatur, located at 650 West Williams Street, Decatur, Illinois. And you can call if you need more information at 217-428-4336. 217-428-4336. And I know one thing about Tammy Renee. She talks and shares and sings a lot about grace, and that's one of the topics of today. And as I referenced out of that 2 Corinthians passage that I turned to, that God is all about grace. And it's recorded here by Paul as he's talking about, let me turn back to it, generosity encouraged as people are receiving grace, especially that Macedonian church.
Yeah, it's really a great passage. I mean, I read it this morning in my devotional time, and it begins. So one of the issues that Paul is addressing here is that this church in Corinth, it's a young church. It's a hip church. It's trying to be...
Now, hip church, is that something that Paul would refer to?
Well, Paul might not call it a hip church, but it was a young church. It was an urban church. It was in a city. It was full of all the cool people, and then you had some fringe people there, too. And so they had, I mean, what I love about the book of Corinthians is you could take it and you could put it into some of the contexts of places where we struggle today with what church looks like. And it really is the same kind of things happening again because, as Ecclesiastes says, nothing is new under the sun. Mm-hmm. And so Paul here is writing to the church because the church at Corinth is having a lot of trouble being generous. The church at Corinth is having a lot of trouble doing the things that they ought to do. And there are lesser churches by the world standards who are doing more. So when he talks about the Macedonian church, he's talking about the church at Philippi. You know, that he wrote a letter of a joy where he says, I don't know how you guys are giving out of your poverty. I don't know how you're providing for me because you don't have anything to provide with. You know, it's almost like when Jesus talked about the widow's mite, you know, that she gave, she may have given less, but the heart in which she gave out of her poverty was there was a purity to it. And so here Paul writes, but when Paul writes to the church at Corinth to try and talk to him about generosity, he doesn't necessarily just talk about generosity, because I don't think that works. So we went to a church a number of years ago, and I'm not going to bash any one church or any of that kind of stuff, because I don't think that's profitable. But every year in January, they would do a tithing message. It was mm-hmm. always a message on giving. And I always, as I sat there, I thought when I listened to it, I thought, well, you know, I mean, I understand why they're doing this, because we do need to be reminded about our generosity. We do need to be reminded about that giving is important to the mission of the church. But if we're just living the way God called us to live, aren't we naturally generous? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Don't we naturally just do these things? If we realize how we've been saved, if we count our salvation as of worth to us, then everything else will have less worth to us. So we'll be like, you know what? Like, I don't up and against my salvation. I don't, the money, time, all these things, it's a lesser thing. I can be generous out of that because of the way that God has given to me. And so here Paul writes to them, and he wants to talk to them specifically about generosity. We know because he's going to talk about how the Macedonian church has been very generous out of their poverty. But he says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. So he doesn't say, I want you, brothers, to know that 10% is the standard. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God.
Well, we also know he's going to talk about generosity because of the title here, Generosity
exactly.
Encouraged.
Generosity Encouraged.
You would correct me and say, no, that wasn't there.
That wasn't there then. But maybe Paul began by saying, I want to encourage some generosity here. We don't know. But what he says is, I want you to know about the grace of God. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to talk to you about the 10% tithe. I'm not going to talk to you about all these things. What I'm going to talk to you about is the grace of God. Now, he does that around by saying that has been given amongst the churches of Macedonia, for in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So he says, look at this church in Macedonia, let me line up for you exactly what's going on with them.
Yeah, let me set the stage here.
They have a severe test of affliction, yet they have joy. He says, look at things aren't going well there in terms of what's happening with them, but they're joyful. And they're in extreme poverty, yet they have an overflowing wealth of generosity. So he uses two negatives and then gives two positives. Severe test of affliction and abundant joy and extreme poverty and overflowing wealth of generosity. And neither of which go together. I mean, this should confound us right now as we look at this. I mean, whenever we're in a severe test of affliction, how many of us say, well, I just have an abundance of joy, brother?
Hmm.
We wouldn't say that. We would say, I'm being tested, and I want out. Pray for me that God would release me from this. Pray for me that he would deliver me from this. These people, instead, I just have to believe that they're singing and dancing, and they're joyful. They're joyful. And it says then that they have extreme poverty. But it says, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For many of us, if we are experiencing extreme poverty, we are less likely to be generous. We are. That's just human nature.
Yeah, this is the great paradox.
It is. I mean, when we're in poverty, we're watching our pennies. We're watching. You know, it's funny that Barna did a study, and they said that when people become financially challenged, the first thing that goes is support to the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's the first thing that goes. And yet, it's the first thing that God calls us to give to. He calls us to give to the mission. Now, when I say church, please understand, I'm thinking in broad terms. I'm thinking about your local church. I'm thinking about missionary organizations. I'm thinking about people that you know who are actively pursuing the ministry of God and making an impact. So when I say church, I'm talking about big picture. I'm not talking about necessarily and always simply the church you attend to. You should be generous in all those places. But when people become impoverished, the first thing they pull funds from is all those places where God is working through. I have missionary friends who tell me all the time that suddenly their support in this place and this place has dried up because people lost a job or people became financially strapped or churches decided that they no longer felt like they had the money to invest outside of the church, and so they pulled that financing. Mm-hmm. You have this church here that in severe affliction has joy and in extreme poverty has wealth of generosity. Which means that whatever they have, they're thinking about how to give it away.
And I'm thinking it's not only financially. I was thinking of an illustration the other night. I was sitting at the table, and I put on the sour cream over my potato that I had from the Texas Roadhouse. I was getting all set to eat, and I was eating away. Oh, this is tasting so good. I put the butter on mm-hmm. it. And then Esther goes, can I have some of that? And I'm like, but it's just... I don't want to share.
Exactly.
There's only a little left, and it's like, I'm really getting into this
yeah.
now. And it was like, I was being pretty self-centered, and, you know, Holly looked at me, and then I knew, okay, I've got to give this up. But
well, I mean, in verse 3 says this, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. So Paul said, look, they gave to what they thought they could give,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to testify to the fact that I think it was more than they could give. See, when Paul begins the beginning, that doesn't mean that that's what they have and that's all they could give. What they thought they could give was more than what Paul, as an outside observer, knew that they could give.
Right.
And he says, of their own accord, which he says, you know what? I didn't give a tithing message. I didn't guilt them in any way, shape, or form. They did this. Now, why did they do this? Back to verse 1. Because of the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
They understand what God has given in their salvation, what God has given, the gifts that he has given them. And everything becomes lesser. Suddenly you're like, you know what? I have this. Why wouldn't I share it? Why wouldn't I give it? Why wouldn't I want other people to experience this level of generosity at all? When you know how freely and openly and wonderfully God gives, you think to yourself, how can I do that? How can I do that? And not to outgive God, but in a way that you say, you know what, I want to be an ambassador for God. And because the king is so giving, I want to be giving on that grand scale too.
And I'm thinking they also had the proper perspective. It wasn't theirs to give. It was God's anyway. They were just entrusted with it.
Yeah. And so what's interesting is, so I want to skip down to verse 9, because verse 9 was the verse that I read in my quiet time that just really blew me away. And it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." That's an amazing verse. Phil Ryken, who's the president of Wheaton College, he calls this the greatest transfer of wealth in human history. He says this is the greatest movement of assets in human history, of wealth in human history. Now, it's written in what they call a chiastic form. And if you look at it, it says...
Oh, yes, I see that chiastic form.
Do you see the chiastic form in there?
Can you spell that for me? It's written
in a chiastic form because, look, it goes from rich to poor to poor to rich. And so that's supposed to show us that there's a movement here, that the one who was rich, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." So grace is the active agent here. Grace is what gives. It is the grace of God that affords us the gift that we don't deserve to receive, the free gift. And that free gift comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that it says Lord Jesus Christ, because that exemplifies his lordship. That exemplifies his love and his care. It exemplifies the totality in which he is willing to be our Lord. It's not just that we would call him Lord, but it's also his willingness and desire by his grace to be our Lord. Because who wants to lord over a bunch of people who don't listen? Who wants to lord over a bunch of people who are largely disobedient? You wouldn't. You would go find another kingdom where people are far more obedient and people are far more in line. But we're not. But he still calls us Lord.
That makes me think of being a pastor. Most of us don't want that position because it's so hard and frustrating.
Well, right. I mean, Jesus oftentimes used the metaphor of sheep, and we love when he uses the metaphor of sheep because we go, oh, you know, he's got the sheep on his shoulder. And he has it. But if you talk to anybody who deals with sheep, they'll tell you, sheep bite. Sheep bite. And so it says here, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the active agent, is God's grace and Christ's willingness to be our Lord, to be our Savior, that though he was rich. And listen, this is God that we're talking about here. This isn't Christ as some other person. We're Trinitarian in our thinking. And so we believe equal weight for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so that means that all the wealth of the Godhead here is what we're talking about. We're talking about all the wealth and power of the Godhead that created the universe, that brought everything into being. So when this says he was rich, this isn't monetary. This is everything. And so for some of you who maybe you own some apartment buildings or you own some land, this is a richness that says, I own all the land. It's all mine. Like all the wealth, all the things that we derive wealth from, it's all his. It's all his first. He created it all. He envisioned it all. He called it good and into being. And so it's all. So when we say the richness of God, the riches of God, we're talking about everything. Not some things, but everything. So this is the richest person who ever lived, who ever existed, and says, yet for your sake. Just let that marinate for a minute. This is the richest. Now, when we say rich, do we equate generosity with that? I mean, when we talk about rich on a grand scale, do we equate generosity? Now, don't misinterpret the extremely wealthy person who is generous because there are tax breaks involved in there, or philanthropy, or those kinds of things where they're involved and invested in pet projects or things like that, foundations and all those kinds of things. I'm trying not to be sound jaded here, but I just want you to understand that this riches that God has, yet, which means there's a part. He's parted himself from those riches. Yet for your sake. So this is the richest man ever, the richest person ever, the richest thing ever, looking upon the most impoverished of people ever and saying, you know what? For your sake. I mean, this just doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Bill Gates does not drive through Burundi in Africa, through the tenements and slums, and say, stop the car, empty the bank account
for
their sake, I will become poor. It doesn't happen. He goes, how much can we afford to give? And then he gives a portion to that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't go, how much can I afford to give? God goes, what can I give? I mean, that's two different statements. What can I afford and what can I give? And I think that too many times as Christians, and when I say this, I'm always going to include myself in this because I wrestle the same as you do, listener. How many times do we say, what can I afford to give? I know I've said to my wife many times, we've walked up to, you know, maybe it's a Global Fingerprints or a World Vision kind of Sunday, and, you know, we'll say, can we afford this? Instead of saying, what can we give? Because when I say, what can we give, maybe then we got to say, you know what, we'll go out to eat a little less over here. We won't go to ice cream. We don't need to do this because this person matters for that person's sake.
You know, I think in God's case, too, he didn't just say, what can I give? He's saying, what's the best I can give?
Because
the fact that he gave his one and only son, it's the greatest possible gift that he could give.
Totally. And so by grace, the richest person ever said, yet for the sake of the poorest person ever, I want to become poor. I want to empty the bank account. I want to, like you said, I want to give the best. And what is the best that I have? My only son. Mm-hmm. My only son. I've always said to people, always since I began ministry, that I still to this day cannot wrap my head around my only begotten son. Because if I only, and for a long time, until, you know, up until 3 years ago, I only had one son. And so if you said to me, your only begotten son, I would be like, no way. Like, there is, it's not happening. I only got one. I love him to death. There's no way I could part with him. And so God sends his only son. He sends his best. God doesn't send 10%. God sends 1,000%, 2,000%, 1,000,000% on a scale that we can't even quantify. God sends the very best. And in doing it, he himself becomes poor. What does Philippians tell us? That he emptied himself of what it meant to be God, taking on the humble form of a servant. That he allowed himself to be afflicted and stricken and smitten. Isaiah 53 will tell us that he willingly did all of these things. He allowed himself to be spat on. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. He says to Pilate, doesn't he? I could call down legions of angels from my Father and they would rescue me. But I won't. Because I have become impoverished for these people.
For your sake.
For your sake. And that's on a scale that I can't qualify or quantify. That's on a scale that I don't understand this kind of transfer of wealth. I don't understand the richest person ever who comes to me and says, for your sake. That's why I tell people all the time that there is an element to my salvation that I cannot put my finger on. And I don't want to. I want to just stand in awe of it. I just want to stand and go, your grace. I mean, when I think about that verse in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved. I have to pause right there. I had to pause right there because I don't understand that kind of grace. Because while I was still an enemy of the cross, Christ died for me. And that is magnificent in a way that that word doesn't even do justice. For your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty, through his poverty, through the vehicle of him being impoverished, that you might become rich. Mm-hmm. That you might become rich. That all the riches of Christ would now dwell in you and with you. That he would give you something that you don't deserve. And Paul goes down in verse 10. What does he say this? He says, this benefits you. This benefits you, he says. He says, this is for your benefit. Don't squander it. Don't squander what God has done. And I love what he says. He says, this benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Hmm. So he says to these people, he says, it's not just that you're doing the work. Don't go through the motions. Desire to do it. But when he's saying desire it, he's saying desire God. Because when you desire God, you'll be desiring his work. When you desire God, you desire to be generous on a scale that God is generous on. Mm-hmm. When you desire that, all of a sudden grace matters more than you know, because it fuels your desire. It fuels your desire to get near God and to serve as God would serve, and to be a vessel and an ambassador of grace. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing out of what you have." And so he's saying, when he says this, and he says that your desire may be matched by your completion of it, and then he says in what you have, he says, by the way, the bank account's limitless, because the bank account is grace. Christ became impoverished for your sake that you might become rich. So now you have no excuse in not completing the work that God has given you, because the bank account is abundant. God has given you everything. Mm-hmm. Everything that you need for faith and godliness. And so now all you need to do is to seek first the kingdom of God. That when you go and you do things, that you don't just say, "Can I afford it?" But you say, "Can he afford it?" I mean, that's the question, right, friends? That's the question. It's not if I can afford it, because the answer will always be no, but can he afford it? And then all of a sudden I have to say, what did God give, and on what scale did God fill the bank account? On what scale did God afford me an abundance that there's no way he can't not afford it, and there's no way then neither can I? Mm-hmm. And so I have no excuse then to not complete it. I have no excuse then to not desire it. And so that's the challenge today. Mm. Will you not just love the grace of God? Will you not just appreciate the grace of God? But will you live out the grace of God?
And I'm thinking, extend that same grace that we've received to others.
Totally. Mm.
"Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Mm. The greatest gift we can all receive, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
Marvelous grace.